So this is a Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, and this is the week that Jesus began his final week coming into Jerusalem. So we're going to talk about that today. But for those of you that know me very, very, very well, you know that I love hamburgers. I'm a big hamburger fiend. I've had hamburgers everywhere that I have went in the world. I've only been to a couple places outside the United States, one place outside, you know, two, Canada and Israel, and I had hamburgers in both places. I love hamburgers. I was surprised they had them over in Israel, but the very first restaurant that we went to, they actually had hamburgers, so I was excited about that. I spent months leading up to the Israel trip going, how in the world am I going to eat over there if all they have is vegetables? Because in my mind, like everywhere you go outside of the United States, all they eat is vegetables and rice, right? So that's what I was picturing it being like over in Israel. But I got over there, and they had hamburgers at the first restaurant we went to, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. This is going to be a very good trip. That was the only place that they had hamburgers that we had over there in Israel, but I got my burger there. And then they had these things called kebabs that I thought was hamburger, but it turns out it was not hamburger. It was lamb, but it was still really good. So whenever I have my hamburgers, I like them a particular way. I like my hamburger to be well done, almost like a hockey puck, and I know that freaks people out, but I love well-done burgers, and I like very limited vegetable stuff on it. Every now and then I do a little bit of lettuce, and I like a little bit of mustard and sometimes ketchup, but I don't always want the lettuce, and I don't always want ketchup, so, and I want cheese on there, so I like it. I think of like Burger King, their motto is what, have it your way, is that what they say, have it your way? So I like the way that Burger King does that, and I can have my burger however I want it, whatever that is, but I'm fairly particular about all my foods. It's not just hamburgers. Whenever you think of like chicken, I don't eat chicken outside of my house pretty much if I can at all avoid it. And that's because I'm very particular about chicken. I don't like any of the gristle and all that kind of stuff. And if I bite into gristle, it comes out very quickly. And then I don't eat chicken for like a year. And Amber doesn't like that because then all that I'm willing to eat at home is hamburger. And she likes to have chicken every now and then. So I'm particular about my food. But that's not all I'm particular about. I also am particular about phone operating systems. I like them the way that I want them, which is Android. And I know we have some iPhone people in here, so I'm not going to knock them too bad, but I prefer Android over the iOS. I like BMW motorcycles, and we learned last year during our marriage series that I don't really like battery-operated toothbrushes. I prefer the non-battery-operated toothbrush. For those of you that weren't here, I'm just going to leave it at that. I don't really like those, so we all have like different preferences, and I think that you guys probably have different preferences on things also, on your food, your friends, your vehicles, your everything. Everybody's got their own preferences on how they like things, and we tend to gravitate towards things that we like and gravitate away from things that we don't like. So we like to have things our way, right? Just like Burger King's motto says, have it your way. And that's the way that we prefer things. We don't like things whenever they don't really go our way. Well, about 2,000 years ago, something happened that didn't fit people's preferences much at all, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Today is the day that in what church circles is known as Palm or Passion Sunday, like I said a little bit earlier, and it commemorates Jesus actually coming into Jerusalem for the last time before his death. And it was an awesome entry that day. So we're going to dig into the Word this morning. We're going to be turning to Mark 11, which it'll be up on the screen here in just a moment. But I want to kind of set this up in case you're not familiar with Jesus' story at this point. I want to kind of lead up to this point. So at Christmas time, we celebrated his birth when he was born in the manger. And then he was raised by his mother, Mary, and by his stepdad because he was God's child. So he was raised by his stepfather, Joseph, and he raised him up to be a carpenter. So he learned the trade of carpentry, as if he didn't already know that, right? I mean, he had to have known how to put wood together and build tables and chairs and all the things that a carpenter did during those days. But he was raised up, and then whenever he was about 30 years old is whenever he started his ministry by going out, and he found his disciples. He selected 12 different disciples, people just like you and I. There were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There were... there was the fisherman, we had tax collector Matthew, and we had a variety of people that line up with just things like us, the 12 that he carried around and taught them for that entire time, for the about 3 years of his ministry. He taught them things about God. He taught them things about life. He taught them about how to love people. He taught them all these different things that they needed to know to carry on the ministry whenever he wasn't with them any longer. And during that time, he performed all these miracles. He healed sick people. He raised people from the dead. He allowed the lame to walk. He did a variety of different miracles that they all got to witness. But not only that, he sent them out to do the same things. So they got to go out and do that. And then it comes to the end of his ministry, which is what this week is all about. And next week is Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And that's what we're going to be talking about then, is the resurrection of Jesus. But what's cool about this account here, to me at least, is that it was written in all four of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was in every one of them and part of it. And in case you don't know, the Bible is comprised of 66 different books from about 40 different authors. It wasn't just one book sat down and written by one guy. They compiled all these different writings from many authors, and that's how we get the Bible today. So four different authors wrote about this particular writing into Jerusalem in their own books, and they all tell the story almost the same way. So four different people are talking about the same thing, and that starts to bring together that can be verified by multiple people if this really happened. So I think that's pretty cool. So if you'll turn with me now to Mark 11. And verse 1. We'll start there. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside of on the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Then the people let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." Now, I want to stop there for just a second before we continue on. He went and got a colt that had never been ridden on, and then they throw their coats on top of it, and he hops up on there and starts riding it into town. I want anybody in here to go out, find a colt that hasn't been ridden on, throw a few coats on top of it, and jump on top. Please video it, though. I want to see exactly how that goes down whenever you do that. I'm thinking that it wouldn't be a very, very good thing. It's probably going to buck and move, and it's not going to be a fun sight at all. But this particular donkey allowed them to put their coats and allowed its creator to get on his back and ride him. The colt was being submissive to Jesus, and I think that's pretty cool that he was able to do that. Now, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches. It was palm branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I want to stop right there again. So what's important about this whole event of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and the donkey? What's important about these things and what they were saying? It's one of the important things. One of the big things is that 500 years before Jesus was ever born, there was a prophet of God named Zechariah. Zechariah actually prophesied about this exact event. And this is just one of 300 prophecies about Jesus. Zechariah said in chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So 500 years before Jesus was ever born, this guy was saying that he was going to come riding in on a donkey. Now, how did that happen if God didn't tell him that it was going to happen? How did he know what this Messiah was going to be doing, that their king was going to be coming, righteous and having salvation on a donkey. I'm going to go ahead and say that I believe it's because God planned out exactly how things was going to be, and that's exactly how it happened whenever it came to that time. So now I want to kind of move forward from the 500 years. We're going to move up to just before this event. I said that Jesus was out healing people, performing miracles, turning water into wine. He did a variety of things, and one of the things that he did is raise Lazarus to life after 4 days. Now, the 4 days' significance is that they believed that after, on the fourth day, that the soul left the body and they could no longer be resurrected, but Jesus proved that he could resurrect whoever he wanted to. And so he resurrected Lazarus after 4 days. So Lazarus lived in a town about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So I'm thinking, like, if someone were somewhere around here, Glen Rose, a couple miles away, and they start healing people and raising people from the dead, that word's going to get out, right? It's going to make it 2 miles away, and people are going to hear about that. And they're going to start thinking, and this is that Messiah that we've been looking for. This is the guy. He's finally here. I hear he's coming into Jerusalem. I'm going to go out there and meet up with him, and I want to see this guy. So they made their way out there into the streets whenever he was coming into Jerusalem to see this teacher they'd been hearing about that's performing miracles and teaching with authority. He's going up against the Pharisees. He's hanging out with sinners. There's all these things that they're intrigued by this guy. And so they go out there in the streets, and then they start laying their coats out into the road and the palm branches for him to ride across. And whenever we think of coats, you know, I think of my coat. I've got my jacket that I use to ride the motorcycle, leather, and then I've got a warm coat, and I've got all these jackets. But back then, coats was like what they wore around them. That's what people saw first. It probably showed their status and things about them. Like we think of Joseph in his coat of many colors. That's what he wore. It was a cool thing, and they're actually laying down this important thing before them on the road before Jesus and the donkey come across, that showing submission to this new king that was coming into town. So it's unfortunate, though, that they didn't come out there to the streets to greet Jesus as their Savior, the deliverer from their sins, the one sent to reconcile them to God. Instead, they gathered together to greet this messianic deliverer that was going to deliver them from the oppressive Roman Empire and free them from that. Just like, you know, being a warrior like King David that's going to just, you know, come in and go to war and battle people and free them once again. They wanted to be freed from this oppression. So instead of being there for the purpose that Jesus came for, and because they weren't there for the right purpose, whenever he comes into town and he goes to the temple, it's late, and so he looks around, and then he just kind of takes off again. I'm sure they're going like, what? What just happened? Why? I thought he was going to go and stand up to Rome, and then he just kind of comes in and then leaves? It's going to be a little bit confusing because he's not leading them in this revolt. They're probably confused. And then as the week passes by, he's still not going and standing up to these people. So now as the week passes on, I imagine they probably started to get more and more bitter and more angry that Jesus wasn't what they were expecting, what they planned for him to be, what they wanted him to be. So it was very easy for the Pharisees then to stir up the crowd and say, you know, see, this guy can't be that Messiah you guys thought that he was. He's not standing up to the Romans. He's not this big. He came riding in on a donkey. He didn't even come riding in on a stallion. How can this guy be who you want him to be? So that same crowd that on this day was out there cheering him on and singing Hosanna, by the end of that week, they were shouting, crucify him, wanting to see his death. Because they had built him up to be something that he was never going to be. They didn't see him the way that they should have been seeing him. Now, Jesus had been telling his disciples for quite some time that he's going to be dying. They didn't want to believe him. Peter even argued with him. But it appeared that God had carefully orchestrated this entire series of events to lead up to Jesus riding in with people singing to him on the back of a donkey. All the way up to that point, it was all carefully orchestrated to happen exactly the way that God had laid it out to happen. And his purpose was never to come in and free them from Rome. His purpose, Jesus' entire purpose on earth, was to reconcile people to God, to pay the debt for their sins, for their disobedience to God. So whenever he wasn't what they were expecting, and he wasn't this anticipated Messiah that they had built up in their minds how he was going to be and what he was going to do, they didn't really get it. So they got to be anger and bitter and didn't fully grasp what it was that God had purposed Jesus to do whenever he came here to earth. They didn't trust him the way that they should have. But how many times in our lives do we build a Jesus that isn't the Jesus of the Bible? We start having our own perceptions and our own views of how Jesus should be or what he is, what he's about. And if we're not careful to pay attention to his word and learn and study Jesus, then we can start to build these wrong views of what he is in our mind. And that can be a dangerous thing if we start viewing him in a different way than the Jesus that he really is. And we can start to convince ourselves of things that are not accurate. And then we end up going down that wrong path. We're not on the narrow path anymore. We start veering off a little bit. I got an example after I had already written this. It's kind of cool. God has been doing so many cool things here lately in my life and in some of you guys' lives. And y'all know that. We've talked about some of these kind of things with some of you. But last night, late at night, I'm on Facebook and I see this thing. And so I touch it on my phone and I start reading this thing. And it fits right in with this. And I actually put it up. If Patrick can minimize Media Shout, it should be in the browser right behind it on the screen. Yeah. So these are the different kinds of Jesuses that people start building up in their minds. The John Lennon Jesus. All you need is love. That's all I care about. Really, not truth or anything like that. It's all about peace and love and love and peace and spirituality, man. And then there is Zig Ziglar Jesus. I created you to succeed. You're going to win so much in your life. You should change your name to Winnie Winterton. Success is in your future. Believe it and achieve it. I got your back, champ. There's Mr. Rogers Jesus. What I'm most concerned with, dear children, is that you be really nice to each other. Be careful to never hurt anyone's feelings. Because all people just like you are my special little flowers. Then there's Cool Dad Jesus. Yeah, I'm technically in charge here, but hey, I'm no buzzkill. Do whatever you want. I'm not going to punish you. I'm no lame. Psh, I didn't see anything. So that's Cool Dad Jesus. We have Rob Bell Jesus. Everyone is going to be just fine. Everyone goes to heaven when they die. Any other view of me is just toxic. If hell were real, that would make me a monster, wouldn't it? Yes, a toxic monster. I'm not a toxic monster. Richard Simmons Jesus. You're doing a great job. Yes, you can believe it. I believe in you. You're beautiful. You're strong. You're perfect. Bernie Sanders Jesus. I expect you to love your neighbor. And I expect you to do that by supporting all government welfare programs, universal health care, higher taxes on the rich, higher minimum wage, and more environmental regulations. And we got Ronald Reagan Jesus. Many of us conservatives may be this guy right here. What I care about most is fiscal conservatism, smaller government, and your unalienable right given by me to bear any firearm on your person anytime, anywhere. Right? Did I get an amen? Is that what I got there? Genie Jesus. This is one that many people may fall in line with here. I'll just be chilling in heaven until you need something, okay? Just say the magic words in Jesus' name and kazam, your wish is my command. You ain't never had a friend like me. So all of these different versions of Jesus have two important things in common. People believe in them. They really do have this perception of Jesus. And none of those examples exist. They're imaginary friends to which people have been given the name Jesus. But there is only one Jesus, and they give us a list of what Jesus is, what the Scriptures actually say about Him, and not what people's perception is. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Righteous Judge, Alpha and Omega, First and Last, the Bread of Life. And He's a lot of different things, but He's not all those other Jesuses that people want to perceive Him to be. So that's what, in our American mindset, you know, that's how we start seeing Jesus as this guy that was just a Caucasian, the brown hair, a nicely trimmed beard, always sitting out there with children. And then in that Bible series, it was on TV. I watched part of it. I saw a lot of the Old Testament. It got up to the New Testament where Jesus had grown up into a man, and every scene I watched, it had Him walking like this. Like He's climbing out of a boat, and His arms are out like this the whole way. I'm like, come on, He didn't walk around with His arms out like that. So this is the perception that people build up of what Jesus is like, these variety of different things. And they start thinking, you know, that He's not God, but Jesus is God. We can look at John 1:1 here, and you don't have to pull it up, Patrick. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can jump up to the Word was Jesus. He was God. So He was the same God that we read about in the Old Testament. People start thinking that when Jesus came and lived on earth, they believe that He was God, but they have a disconnect that He's the same God of the Old Testament that was like, if you disobey Me, I'm going to punish you. And we start missing that that's this same Jesus, the same God that said to love one another, that said to love Him, that gave us these moral laws. We forget that that is Jesus. And we start getting in these different perceptions of who Jesus is, and we miss out on the view of Him that I believe that we should have, that He is God, and that He tells us to go out and make disciples and teach them to obey Him. So we still have to obey Him, and we will still be punished for our sins. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever I mess up, sometimes I feel God punish me. If I start going down the wrong path, God is going to use some things to put me back onto the right path, because He will punish us. And if we don't figure out that that Jesus riding in on the donkey that day in Jerusalem is the promised Messiah that came to reconcile us to God, and we're going to miss out on a lot more of what our lives can be for all of eternity. He never stops loving us, though, even through His punishment. He will always love people because He created every one of us. But we do need to get that perception right of who Jesus really is, so that we recognize Him as God and know that we need to be obedient to what He commands us to do. Because a command isn't, we don't get to like, you know, well, you know, Jesus probably don't care about that command that much, because Jesus cares about all of His commands. And whenever we start putting things before Him, like we can put our spouse, we can put our children, we can put our jobs, we can put all these different things ahead of God, and then God starts to get jealous. He's a jealous God. He wants to be first in our lives. Whenever He said, have no other gods before Me, He meant that. So we need to maybe start thinking about that, so that we don't start thinking that it's okay to break some of the rules because we don't think it's a big deal. Culture says that these variety of things aren't a big deal. We might even go out and start mistreating one of God's creations, thinking that that's no big deal, but God loves them. We might start thinking that we can mistreat someone because they're at a lesser stature than us. And that's our pride, elevating ourselves above somebody else. So we have to be careful to recognize who Jesus is and not mold Him into what we want Him to be. We need to set our expectations for who Jesus really is, and that's God, and not mold Him into something different, not have expectations like they did of a king that's going to come in, but only to free them from the oppression of Rome. Instead, he came to free them from so much more, and they completely missed the boat on that one. So as we're going into this week, let's try to remember that Jesus really is a big deal. This was a big thing that he came in and that he completed this week. He wasn't a mere myth or some fallible human being. He was perfect. He never once sinned. He never disobeyed God. His entire growing up, he never was not honoring his parents. He never told a lie. He never committed these sins that people do. And then he taught his disciples to follow him and follow his lead and learn how to love people the way that he loved them. What's really cool is that Jesus loved every one of us so much that at the end of this week, after he rode into Jerusalem, and as those people were shouting out and spitting on him and screaming, "Crucify him," Jesus still, God, got on that cross and shed his blood for us so that he could pay the cost for our sins. That was his whole purpose, was to reconcile us before God. God said that it took blood to pay the cost, to pay the penalty for sins. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life with Jesus Christ. I don't want anybody to miss that boat. I don't want anybody to not recognize who Jesus was and know how much he loves them, no matter how much we've messed up in our lifetimes, no matter what's happened to us before, no matter what happens to us in the future, no matter what, Jesus still climbed on that cross for us, and we have to trust him. We have to believe that when he came in identifying as the Messiah, as he went around and revealed himself through everything that he did during his time on earth, that he was the promised Messiah, and he came to set us free from the oppression of our sin and not the oppression of the things around us that we're so worried about here on earth. So this morning, what I want to pray for God to really reveal himself to you, for him to show you who he really is and how special this week really is leading up to his crucifixion. But that's not the important part. It was important that he died, but many people claiming to be a Messiah died. Jesus died and paid the price for our sins and tore the veil of the temple between man and God. And then Jesus rose from death 3 days later, and he's still risen today. That's what we're celebrating next Sunday. So this week, pray for him to reveal himself to you in exactly what he is, how much he loves you, and start to build a biblical picture of who he is. And man, we all need that. We all need to understand him better so that we can tell other people, so we can go out and take this awesome message of Jesus out to the world wherever we go. Our actions all around us, to the people that we work with, to the people that we hang out with, to everyone, our actions is an example of Jesus and our love for him by how we treat other people. So I'm going to have a time of prayer, and then I'll close us out in prayer. But, just pray for Jesus to reveal himself this week to you. Bow our heads. And God, thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to come before you in your house to praise and honor you. God, this morning we're asking you to reveal who you are, how important you are. God, help us to think about you this week and what you must have gone through this entire week, knowing what was going to happen, knowing exactly your plan that was going to happen. we thank you for your love. We thank you that no matter how scary that week must have been, so much so that you prayed to the Father and asked 3 times if the cup could be removed. But you still did it. You still crawled upon that cross. You still let them hammer the nails into your hands and feet. You still did all that because you love us so much. We thank you for your example while you spent time with us here. And God, we thank you that you are alive today and still in the business of changing lives. Lord, help us to change our view of you to a biblical view, to see you as God. To not see you through the lens of our culture. God, help us to dig into your word and see you for who you are, to see Jesus for who he is, for his purpose, for what he did. And help us to take his example and live our lives out, doing the best that we can to imitate him. God, take from our hearts the anger that sometimes gets in us. Help us to love people more. Help us to love them better. God, help our purpose to be recognized as the body of Christ and show us what we need to do to serve you better. I thank you so much for Jesus and what he did. I can't imagine the pain, everything that he went through. God, I thank you that 3 days later you raised him from the dead, that you defeated death once and for all, and that you made it possible for us to be reconciled, for us to cross over and live in eternity with you. God, I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I thank you for Cornerstone Church. God, I want to lift up the leadership of our country this morning, the leadership of our communities. God, put godly men in the offices to lead us the way that you would have us led. As we all leave out of here today, God, I just ask that you build us up, that we are encouraged by your word today, that we go out into our community, to our jobs, to our friends, and that we strive to recognize who you are, and that we exhibit that to everyone around us, that we learn to love more, that we love you more so that you can fill us more to love others the way that you love them. As we walk out of today, give us boldness, give us courage, give us everything that we need for the mission that you've given us to lead people to Christ and to be conformed into their image and your image. Jesus' name, amen.